You sing many songs about me, describing me, who I am, what I've done. But all of these songs that you sing describing me, please know I don't want them to just be songs. I want them to be your testimony. I want you to know me according to what you sing. When you say that I am marvelous, I want to be marvelous in your life. When you say that I am powerful, I want to be powerful in your life. When you sing that I am your Redeemer, I want to move in your life to redeem every aspect of your life according to my glory. When you sing about me being closer than a brother, that's what I want to be to you. I want what you sing to be your life. I want you to know me as everything that you sing in describing me. Please, let me be this to you. Don't just sing it. Receive it. Let me be this to you. And I will bring into your life more peace than you have ever known. You will shed far fewer tears when you let me be to you what you sing. I am far greater than anything you've ever known. And there is a much deeper experience with me that awaits you. But I ask you to please open your heart. Open your heart and receive me and everything that you have sung about me. And I will bring a greater awareness of who I am into your life. There is so much joy that is waiting for you. Far more than you've ever known. I will do this for you. But you must focus on me. And receive all of who and what I am to you. Just cry out to me. Call me who I am to you. Declare that you receive it into your life. And let me work this work. I want you to know my presence on a continual basis, day in and day out. For I am marvelous and wonderful and powerful and awesome. I have all of these things and more. It is my desire for you to know this and experience it beyond just a song, but that it is your life. So please, let me do this for you. We're going to be reading a lot of Scripture today for a very specific reason. I don't know how many of you, well, some of you are old enough to remember this thing called a phone book. Remember that? And they would bring it by your house and drop it off. And depending upon where you live, the phone book could be really thick or it could be really thin. And the first part of the phone book, the pages were white. That's the individuals, all right? The back half of the phone book, the pages were yellow. Those were the businesses. And there was a slogan that existed for a long, long time. Let your fingers do the walking through the yellow pages. How many remember that? Oh, look at all these old people in here. Praise the Lord. Anyway, today we're going to let our fingers do the walking through Scripture. And the Word itself is it's going to be declaring to us what we need to know. I will be interjecting from time to time, but anyway, let's start over in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And I want you to stay with me in this. What I mean is, you know, if you did bring your Bible, and if you didn't, you know, there are Bibles in every pew here. And I just want to throw this out as well. You know, if you find a Bible in one of these pews that you think, man, I like this Bible. I wish I had one like it. Take it. Seriously, take it. Because they've all been donated. Take it. Keep it. Use it. And if you ever bring somebody with you, and they don't have a Bible, just tell them, go through the pews, find one you like, keep it. And if you open it and it has somebody else's name in it, just cross it out and put your own name in there. Now that's the danger of leaving your Bible here in between services. Because I'm very serious. Some of these Bibles, they were left behind from many, many, many years ago. And anyway, they're pew Bibles now, so I just want you to be sure you have one. But as we go through this today, I do want you to follow along. So in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is having this confrontation with the devil. The devil is tempting him and, you know, turn the stones to bread. And in verse 4, Jesus is answering. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, as we go through this message today, I may, from time to time, throw out a question that shouldn't have to be asked, but I'm doing it to kind of bring home a point. For example, this one, where Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you think that applies to you? And do you think that applies to Christians, all Christians today? Now, really, that statement applies to the whole world. Lost or born again. To the lost, what it means is you need to find out from the Word of God what you need to do in order to be born again. But for those of us who are Christians, he says you should be living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Another way to say that would be you should be living by the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, leaving everything in context. That should be the standard for your life. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And over here in Ephesians chapter 2, we pick it up in verse 19. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So he says, verse 19, what he's declaring is, look, you're no longer separated from God, but because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you now are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God, but you're also his family, the household of God. So now you're part of, you know, one big happy family, the family of God. You're a citizen of the kingdom. But then he goes on to say in verse 20, he's describing our growth process, how we grow spiritually. He says that you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And in verses 20 and 21, he explains why you need to grow. It's so that you can mature, not just individually, but as the entire body of Christ, enabling God to fill us with the fullness of who he is, to operate through us according to his will here in this world. But this verse 20, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. To keep it simple, what he's saying is this. Jesus has already told you that you are supposed to be living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Then he goes on to explain, I've given you apostles and prophets who are going to teach you. I am the foundational start for the teaching the apostles and prophets are to receive. Then they turn around and they deliver it to you. You accepting what they teach is how you will grow and become mature spiritually. And as he says here, a holy temple in the Lord and a habitation of God through the Spirit. This is how you grow and you mature. It starts with Jesus, and then it continues on with the teaching of the apostles and prophets. So now, where do we find the teaching of the apostles and prophets? Well, primarily, it's going to be in the New Testament. However, there is a lot of what you would call types and shadows or foreshadows or prophetic teaching and declarations in the Old Testament that apply to us today as Christians. So, if we want to know what it is we're supposed to live by, every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, well, the answer is right here in Scripture. Now, that being said, doesn't it make sense that if we want to know what we should and shouldn't do, we should go back to what he says right here, the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Shouldn't we do that? I mean, like I said, this is one of those questions that you shouldn't have to ask. But the answer to this, you know what part of the problem here today is? This message is good for us, and we all need to hear this. There are churches all over this country and world that need to hear what I'm saying right now. Because there are churches out there where I would say everything that I've said so far, and the people in the church would be saying, yes, amen. Yes, that's right. Every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, the apostles and prophets, you're right, Brother Martin, if it's in here, amen. That's how we should live. Okay then, let's take a look at some things. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now keep in mind that the New Testament was written to Christians. It was not written to the lost. And what's so sad is that some Christians want to argue that, oh no, no, part of it was written to the lost, part of it was written to Christians. No, it was written, all of it was written to Christians. Because when you go through and you just start reading from Romans on, what you're going to see described is a lifestyle that the lost can't live because they're not born again. So this is all written to Christians. Very critical. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, a fellowshipping lifestyle, if any man, any person, any individual that is called a brother, a Christian, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Without what? With outside the body of Christ. Outside being born again. They're lost. For what have I to do to judge them that aren't Christians? Do not ye judge them that are within? Within what? Within the kingdom. Within the body of Christ. Within the family of God. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Who is a wicked person? A believer who is a fornicator, who's covetous, an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner. That's a wicked person. And he says, now remember, this is the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God speaking through the Apostle Paul. And God is saying, don't have fellowship with these people. Are you listening to me? He says, don't have fellowship with these people. Don't do it. He said, don't even eat with them. Now, what you don't see in here is, don't have fellowship with them. Do not keep company with them, unless, of course, it happens to be your brother, or your sister, or your cousin, your grandma, grandpa, your aunt, your uncle, your son, your daughter. There are no exceptions in here. And this is where it gets really hard. Because, now hear me, and I'm not accusing anybody in here, but I'm telling you right now, you've got Christians out there who are violating this commandment from God. And they think everything is okay. Yeah, but I need to demonstrate the love of God. God's telling you how right here. He's telling you what to do. And you say, well, Brother Martin, that's just too harsh. Don't take it up with me. Because you just read it with me. It's right here. And if those people are in the church, there comes a point in time when you have to, verse 13, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That's not easy. And there are times, I don't want to go too far on this. It's not easy, but God says to do it. Now I'm telling you, there are some churches where if this situation arose and the leadership of the church had to go to somebody and say, you're no longer welcome to fellowship here because you're putting on a show. You pretend to be super Christian, but this other stuff's going on in your life. Now you can't do that. And there are Christians in the church who would say, they just kick anybody out no matter what they do. No. What's the Bible say? The very fact you would say that and even think it proves you're not who you say you are in Christ. Listen, Jesus made it clear that He did not come to bring harmonious peace among humanity. He said, I came to bring division. In other words, I came to draw the line and say, this is the way it's supposed to be, and this other stuff is not tolerated. He said that. And He said, you're even going to have this division in your own homes. Family members will be against each other. Let me just tell you this. Every single one of you in here, every one of you, do you realize your true family is in this room right now? You say, well, yeah, but I've got, family members who are Christians. Okay, well, praise God for that. But there are too many of you. You've got family members. They're not going to pray for you. They're not going to speak the word of God over you. They're not the ones you're going to call when you need prayer, etc., etc., etc. Right here, right here. This is the family you're going to spend eternity with. And too many Christians are relying on family outside the body of Christ. And if your relationship is with people outside the body of Christ, something is wrong. Maybe you're in the wrong church. I don't know. But see, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're members of the household of God. So now he's telling you right here, if there are Christians involved in things like this, said you are not to have fellowship with them. That doesn't mean that when they walk by, you look the other way. No, he's talking about a fellowshipping lifestyle. And if you look in chapter 6, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He's telling you right here, if you're involved with any of this stuff, he said you're going to hell. You're going to burn in the lake of fire forever. There's no chance for you if you choose to do this, because you're choosing unrighteousness over the righteousness of Christ that you became when you accepted Him as Lord and Savior. He's saying, you're going to hell. He's warning you now. He's telling you, you can't keep doing this. Well, look over in Galatians chapter 5. Pastor Jim, I already don't like this sermon. You know what? If that's true, you need to drop on your knees and pray and ask God why you don't like this. Because nothing about this message today should bring conviction in your life unless you got stuff going on that shouldn't be there. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, or when the works of the flesh manifest, they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, in other words, and etc., and so on, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That phrase, which do, it doesn't mean that in a moment of anger or emotional upheaval, you did something. This which do means these are people who do this. Not necessarily every day. Not necessarily every week. But they're justifying the doing of it on a periodic basis. And he's saying, look, if you do this, if you do any of these, if any of these are a part of your life, he says, tells you right here, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're going to burn for all eternity in the lake of fire. And there is no hope for you. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest, is light. Now, when he's talking here about the foolish talking or jesting, it's not talking about making jokes. What he's talking about, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about any of these things. What he's talking about, in part, has to do with the kind of jokes you shouldn't be telling, all right? In fact, some of these filthy jokes, they ought to disgust you. And when he talks about, in verse 6, now here's a key. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. What's he saying here in verse 6? He's saying, don't you dare let anyone stand up and tell you that any of this is okay. In other words, listen, you've been washed in the blood. Everything's all right. Oh, listen, the grace of God takes care of it all. He says, don't you let anyone deceive you into thinking that you can do this stuff and get away with it, because these are the things that cause the wrath of God to come upon those who live in them. What is, in this aspect, the wrath of God, what's he talking about? He's talking about eternal damnation. Now, throughout the Bible, you see references to the wrath of God. Well, the wrath of God, you have to understand that relative to the context in which it's used. And here he's talking about eternal damnation in the lake of fire. And he's telling you, you don't do this stuff. You don't do it. And don't you let anybody, let me modernize this a little bit. If you go to a church where the pastor is not warning people about this, and where the pastor is not telling people that these things are wrong, and if the pastor is saying or implying that some of these things are okay, he's saying you better hightail it out of that church as fast as you possibly can, and don't you ever go back. That's what he's saying. And this here toward the end of what we read, where he said all things are manifest by the light. What is the light? Okay. In this context, what he's talking about is this. Number one, the moment you got born again is the moment that you received the light of life in your spirit. John chapter 1 talks about this. And along with that, the Word of God is the entrance of thy Word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. So, between your born-again light of life and the Word of God, those two shine the light on those things which God says don't do. In other words, you're not exempt, and there's not one Christian who's doing this stuff who's going to be able to stand before God and say, gee whiz, God, I don't know why you're sending me down here to the lake of fire. I didn't know I shouldn't do this stuff. And God, yeah, no, you did. Because even if you didn't have a Bible, you had the light on the inside of you that was telling you this is wrong. But you did it anyway. Now look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5, mortify, put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Are you seeing a theme through all of this? In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, the born-again spirit, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So he's telling you right here, there better be a separation between you and the way you used to be. And it had better be outwardly identifiable by those around you. He says, because if you do this, these are the things that cause the wrath of God to be poured out upon the lost. And he's saying, if you don't want to be included in that, put this stuff off. Mortify it. Get rid of it. Purge it from your life. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, verse 1, furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now look what he says. Furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, in other words, the teaching you've received from us. Remember in Ephesians it talked about the built upon that foundation of the apostles and prophets? Here he's saying, we have delivered to you foundational teaching how you ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more, grow spiritually to become that holy habitation for God. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, or in other words, how to control your flesh in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Now, He's given the warning. Once again, we're seeing this. And He's saying here in verse 8, He therefore, now this is to Christians, this is believers, He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. Now here's what He's talking about. Christians that hear what we've been hearing so far today, and they say something like, you know what, Brother Jim, I appreciate this and everything you're doing, but the bottom line is this. I mean, you're just a little too hard. All right? I mean, you're just coming down a little bit too much. And quite frankly, you know, I'm just tired of hearing all this stuff. Every time I come to church, it seems like you're just telling us, stop sinning. Well, you know what? I want to sin. You know, I want to have a little fun in life. Now, I'm exaggerating, folks, okay? And I just don't want to hear, you know, I just don't think that all this stuff that you're reading, it's really that applicable for today. Just like this woke pastor the other day came forth and he said the Bible was not written for 2024. Yeah. Now he's going to hell. Unless he changes, he's going to hell. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I'm God, my word stands forever. But what else do you need? And he's saying, when this happens, and these people rise up against those who are delivering this message, he's saying they're not despising the messenger. They're despising God. They are despising His word. So people can come against me. I'll never go back to that church. I'm never going to watch you again. I take me off your mailing list, etc., etc., etc. You can do that all you want. You know what? It's not me. It's just like in the Old Testament. The people said, we want a king, the Jews. We want a king, we want a king, we want a king. And Samuel said, you don't need a king, you've got God. We want a king, we want a king. And then God got a hold of Samuel and he said, come over here, son, let me talk to you. Let me tell you something. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But to them, they're telling Samuel, you give us what we want. God said, Samuel, give them what they want. Their hearts are hardened. It's not going to change. It's their will. And we're not going to violate their will. Give him a king. Just give him a king. But tell him what's going to happen in the process. And do you realize, the moment they did that, from that point on, Israel was in an absolute mess. Absolute mess. And anyway, I don't want to go another rabbit trail. Boy, those are tempting from time to time, you know? And so he says here, they're not rejecting the person, they're rejecting God. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now he's giving you a natural example. Now first of all, the primary focus of this is people, is written to basically Jews, but it's written to people who make a decision to stop putting their faith in Jesus and put their faith in the law of Moses as though that is how they are saved and going to heaven. So their faith is no longer in Jesus, but now it's in keeping all the law, the commandments, so on and so forth. And he's saying, listen, once you've been born again and enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Ghost, but where he says here, and have tasted the good word of God, he says, look, if you fall away or if you reject that, then you know what? Basically, it's going to be impossible to renew you again unto repentance. All these preachers that tell you that you don't need to repent, gee whiz, God takes issue with that one right here. And he says, it's going to be basically impossible to renew them again to repentance, because they've rejected the Son who was crucified for them, And they're waiting for another somebody to be crucified. And he said, that's not going to happen. And then he says, an example, the earth, when it brings forth the herbs and so forth that are nice and good for eating, you know, receive blessing from God. But those plants which bring forth thorns and briars are rejected, and their end is to be burned. And he's saying, you don't want to be a verse 8 person who is no longer bearing forth the fruit of the born-again spirit, but is bearing forth the thorns and briars of false doctrine and rejection of Jesus, because your end is to be burned. You will be in the lake of fire forever, and there is no hope. None whatsoever. And if you look over in Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, and there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Again, he's not talking about, you know, in a moment of emotional upheaval, you make a wrong choice. No, he's talking about if you sin willfully. Whether it's every day, every week, every month, every other month, what if there is a pattern in your life of living this way. He said there's no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I mean, he's telling you right here, if you make a decision to live in a way that is opposite of the standards that God has revealed in his word, that's it. You're not going to make it to heaven, no matter how often you attend church, lift your hands, oh, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you. I'm sorry my girlfriend couldn't come with me today because, you know, she's at home with morning sickness. And, you know, we just thank you for blessing us with this baby that's on the way. Excuse me. Number one, you're living in sin. Number two, hey, listen. There's a bunch of garbage out there that talks about God's the one that creates the babies in the womb. No, no, no. God said, you be fruitful and multiply. God's not going to bless an unholy union with a precious little bambino. It's not going to happen. It's not. You sinned. This is on you. Totally on you. And if you look over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'll pick this up. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now, before we get into this, don't be thinking in terms of strictly the wrath of God is being poured out right now. But think of it like this. The wrath of God is revealed, meaning all you have to do is read the Bible to find out what's coming. And he says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but there aren't a whole lot of lost people out there holding the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Excuse me, I thought lost people already had a darkened heart. So you can't darken that which has no light whatsoever. And he says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Oh, we know what we're talking about. Our church knows what's going on. Our pastor, he only preaches the truth. And then you hear all this compromise, and God is saying, they're fools. These people are fools. He says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That whole God gave them up, God didn't push them in that direction. What he's talking about, it's the same thing that happened in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve made a decision to eat. God honored their choices. That's what this is talking about. God honored their choices. Because God's not going to force anything on anybody. He'll present you with the options, but he's not going to force it on you. It's your choice. It's your will. And he says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Now, worshipped and served the creature, think of it like this. Worshipped and served their own flesh and their own desires. And he says, for this cause, God gave them up, or God yielded them up over to their own will. Gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now listen, you can't get away from the fact that God is saying, here are the don'ts and here are the do's. That's just the way it is. And God is saying, even if you are not involved in doing this, if you have pleasure in them that do them, you're guilty. If you approve, pass your approval on to those who do this stuff, he says, you're just as guilty. Why is that? Because you are facilitating the sinful behavior that God condemns and says it's going to send them to hell. It will send them to hell. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober or serious-minded, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. See, here's the thing. God's will for humanity is revealed in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let's make man humanity in our image, in our likeness. Let them live. Let them exist this way. And it's God's will that we would exist in His image and likeness. Now, when we're born again, we have the ability to do that. Even though this body has not yet been glorified, we have the ability spiritually to live in the image and the likeness of God. Meaning, we are supposed to be living holy as He is holy. That was the original intent going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And holiness is defined by the Bible, not by a church, not by a pastor, not by a denomination, not by a politician. It is defined by the Word of God. That's why Jesus said, live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. If you do that, you know what? You're going to live the lifestyle of holiness that God has decreed. Now, look over in 1 John chapter 5. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This is the message, beginning in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now remember, this is written to Christians. If Christians say they have fellowship with him, but yet they walk in darkness. What is walking in darkness doing any of this stuff that we've been reading about? He said, they're liars, and they do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, meaning if we are, verse 6, walking in darkness, and we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, if we're doing this walking in darkness stuff, and we, verse 10, say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So all these people out there who are doing things like this, and they're saying, well, it's not sin, everything is okay. God, right here, God says, you're a liar, you're calling me a liar. I'm telling you what is sin, and you're saying it's not. He says, you're calling me a liar. And then, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he says right here, in this verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 9 is never, ever, ever going to happen unless you are willing to confess it, admit to it, and seek cleansing for it. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. This is not automatic. We do our part. I mean, he's standing there right there the whole time. He says, look, all you have to do is come to me and admit to it. But when you have Christians who are saying it's not a sin, it's okay, my pastor said so, that's not really what the Bible means. You're saying, God, you're a liar. You're a liar. Now, the question would be, how in the world can people get like this? How can Christians get to this point? Everything that we've read today, all those things where God talked about the wrath of God comes upon people, it covers everything. Adultery, it covers men with men, women with women. It covers humans with animals. It covers pornography. It covers drunkenness. It covers the use of substances to alter your mind. Taking drugs, smoking pot, whatever. It covers that. Yeah, but I thought it was legal. You're calling God a liar. God says it's not. It's not. You know, what in the world is wrong? If God says don't do it, why is that so hard? Well, because you want to. I get it. Pornography, I mean, all just whatever you can think of, all this stuff. Lying, cheating, all of this. It's included in all of these words that we have read today in Scripture. And over again, God is saying this. The men who want to dress like women and women who want to dress like men. It's all in there. All of it is in there. How could this happen? Look over in Galatians. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another or a different gospel, which is not the same, which is not another of the same that we've taught, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, okay, what other gospel would he be talking about? Everything we see recorded in Scripture, the apostles, the prophets, what we've already read about over there in Ephesians. He says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word accursed means separated from God for all eternity. In other words, cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So all these pastors in these churches who are indicating that certain things are okay. Well, God made you that way. Love is love and so on and so forth. They're pleasing men. And I don't care what they say from the pulpit, they are not the servant of Christ. I don't care how many times they tell you, you must be born again. Lost people can tell you, you must be born again. They can read John 3:16 and just look at it and you say, well, I guess we need to be born again. But then they don't do it. All these pastors, these churches, they have great praise and worship and so on and so forth. And then they stand up and they, I'm telling you, God is warning us they are not the servants of Christ. And you had better not yield to their teaching. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Not opinions, doctrine. When you start talking to people about this, it better be with the Word of God and not, well, I think, well, our church believes. You know, get that stuff out of your mouth. Get the Word in there. Prove it with Scripture. He says, for the time will come when they who? Believers, Christians, they will not endure sound doctrine. The lost people aren't flooding the churches to hear doctrine. He's talking about believers. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. I'm tired of going to this church, too much condemnation. I'm going to find a church that tells me that God loves me, that everything is okay, that I am accepted the way I am, that God welcomes me, blah, blah, etc., and etc. No, I want to be in a church that's going to tell me what is and is not in the Word of God to be sure I don't mess up. That's what I want to hear. That's the teaching I want. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Now look here, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. See, all these churches where this is happening, those preachers that are standing up, their conscience is seared with the hot iron. The hot iron of demonic deception and the hot iron of flesh, desires for popularity, etc., and so forth. Their conscience is seared with the hot iron, and what they're doing is they're taking their lying, filthy doctrines and searing the hearts of the people in the congregation and leading them away from Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what. I mean, the churches can be packed. But this is what they're doing week after week after week. Folks, listen, you need to understand that all of these sins that we've read about today, that God says they are forbidden, don't do them, keep them out of your life, these are the kind of sins that resulted in the flood back in Noah's days. These are the kind of sins that resulted in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They resulted in the Exodus 32 deaths of about 3,000 people. This was after they got delivered from Egypt. After they had experienced the power and the move of God. These are the kind of sins over and over in Scripture that have led to the death and destruction of people. Okay, remember this? Remember the lady that was caught in the act of adultery? And they brought her to Jesus. And they said, the law of Moses says that she should be stoned. And Jesus, I'm paraphrasing big time, Jesus said, okay, well, then whoever's without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. And all the ones that had brought her and accused her, now there's a big crowd there, but the ones that had done that, you know, they put their stones down, turned around, and walked away. And then Jesus looked at her and He says, where are those, you know, who wanted you dead? Where are the people condemning you? And she says, well, there's no one. He said, all right, well, neither do I condemn you. What did He say next? Go, say it loud. Go and sin no more. There you go. So it's not a matter of at an emotional moment of weakness. I did something. God says, all right, you come and fall before Me on your knees like that lady. Now, she didn't do it willingly, but it's imagery. And He says, I'll not condemn you. You repent. I will forgive you, but go and sin no more. That lady wasn't even born again, let alone filled with the Holy Ghost. Now listen, if that's what Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the sacrifice for our sins, if that's what he's going to say to a woman caught in adultery who wasn't even born again, how much more those of us who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb? We can go to him and repent, mean it from the heart. And he's going to say, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. He said, but Brother Martin, I did it again. All right, you know what? Then you go back. But here's the thing. Pre-planned repentance ain't going to cut it. Well, I can do this, but then if I go to Jesus and confess it, he has to forgive me. No, it's got to come from the heart. You can't play those games with God. It doesn't work. You say, Brother Martin, I don't know about why in the world did you preach this morning? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. I want to be sure you are over there. Ezekiel chapter 3. And I'm looking around. People are still turning in their Bible. Those of you watching, maybe you are too. I don't know. Ezekiel chapter 3, looks like just about everybody is there. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Nowadays we would say unto the body of Christ. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. Now look at this. In verse 13, when he's talking about the righteous man committing iniquity, turning from his righteousness, and God says, I lay a stumbling block before him, it sounds like God's going to make him sin. That's not what this is talking about. Think of it like this. Without getting into a whole lot of Hebrew words, think of it like this. Here's the righteous man. Now he has sinned. And what he's done, he's chosen sin, but notice he's turned from his righteousness. So, what's happened is, here, he's following after righteousness, but he makes a decision, I'm going to do this. And he turns from his righteousness, and he's heading it in a different direction, and God lays a stumbling block in front of him. The stumbling block is to try to get him to open his eyes and see where he's headed. It's not to send him to hell. It's for restoration. And God is saying, if you don't tell him what's going on, it's going to be harder for me to put that stumbling block in front of him. Why did I deliver this message today? Because I am not going to go through eternity with your blood on my hands. I'm not going to do it. So I'm telling you right now, those of you here and those of you watching, if you've got this kind of stuff going on in your life, and you don't repent and make it right before God, you're going to end up in hell forever. You will be burning in the lake of fire of absolute torment forever and ever. There will be no chance for you to be delivered. But I'm giving you the warning now. And I am, as he says right here, I am delivering my soul because I'm letting you know. I realize this is a hard message, but you know, the person for whom this is not a hard message, it's the person who's following after righteousness. There won't be any condemnation or guilt or conviction in them other than the conviction of warning. You know, remember this and don't start doing it. There's some of us in this room right now You know, we family and friends maybe, especially family, that at one time they had professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but now, if we examine their away from church life, even if they're still in church, you're going to have to wonder. You know, one of the hardest things to do is to look at somebody's life, a person you love, and you see what they're doing. And they professed Jesus at one time, but now they're doing all this other stuff. We do not want to reconcile in our mind they're going to end up in hell. That's family. I love them. You know, I'm sure God will make an exception for them. Folks, I'm sorry. It just doesn't work that way. And I'm not trying to be mean. Look, God laid this on the line first in His Word. And then He says, if you're standing behind that pulpit, then I have called you to be a watchman to the body of Christ. And you had better warn them of what they're facing if they keep living in this way. You know, the salesman shows up at church. He's a deacon, whatever. But yet, during the week, he lies like crazy to make the sale, to get his commission, to make his money. You can't do that. Where he talks in there about murderers going to hell, experiencing that wrath. Folks, what do you think abortion is? It's murder. It's the murder of an unborn human being. And when you vote for somebody who approves of that, then you are guilty of Romans 1:32 endorsing and approving that behavior. And you are just as guilty. You're just as guilty. It's not hard to live a holy life. I've heard people say, it's hard to live like a Christian. I've heard that from Christians. It's hard to live like a Christian. No, it's not. No, it's really not. The problem is this, you just want to keep choosing the flesh. You don't want to live righteous. You just want to keep doing this other stuff. You cannot go home during the week and spend time now and then, here and there, watching your porn. You can't do that. Set no evil or wicked thing before your eyes. The warnings are all throughout the Bible. You can't do this. I just can't stop. Are you born again? Yes. The power to stop is in you. It's called God's life. Now look, if you've got stuff going on in your life, you hear, those of you watching, right now, is the time for you to confess it to God. You don't have to come run tell me. You need to confess it before God and repent if you want to. And God says, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You will be forgiven. So right now, you know, if you're here, and some of this stuff, you've got it going on. Right now, those of you watching, same thing. Just everybody go ahead and bow your heads. And you take this time, right this moment. It's not going to take long. Repent. And make it right with God right now. Receive the forgiveness. Receive that cleansing. And then from this point on, don't do it. Whatever it is, just don't do it. Don't do it. You know, in Scripture, when Jesus was talking about the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then He talks about, forgive us our trespasses, and we forgive those who trespass against us. And then He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, I'm not going to break that down and teach on it today, but here's a way to look at it. Father, I thank You for continuing to work with me every day, helping me to be increasingly sensitive to all forms of evil and temptation. And I will overcome all temptation and evil because I choose to live according to the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I choose to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. I cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. I am risen with Christ. Therefore, I seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I choose to set my affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for I am dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is how your life is supposed to be. God honors his word and works with his word.